It's a helpful reminder to every one of us, isn't it, that we too should thank God for the things that he has done in the past. Now, sometimes maybe we do struggle to think, well, what is it that I can thank God for? What has God done? I think I've told some of you before that when I was a little boy in Sunday school, I can't remember exactly how old I was, but I think I was about 8 or 9, something like that. One of the people at the front of the Sunday school, one of the teachers, we were coming to a time of prayer, and they asked all of us children, well, what would you like to thank God for today? And a little boy who was probably about my age, about 7 or 8, a few rows in front of me, put his hand up and he was asked, well, what would you like to thank God for? And he said with complete sincerity, really meaningfully, I'd like to thank God that I'm not a girl. I don't know what girls had done. Maybe his sister had annoyed him. And there was some hearty amens. And of course, immediately, half of the Sunday school all put their hands up. And the teacher said, we'll thank that the girls are not boys as well. And preempted the next prayer request. But clearly, it's something very basic, I suppose, isn't it? But in essence, he was thanking God for who he was and the way that God had made him. And all of us can thank God for that, can't we? We might express it a little differently, but we can thank God for the way that he has made us. The fact, the very fact that we exist gives us something to thank God for. And of course, as we look back in the past, we should find all kinds of other things to thank God for. Now, the list that each one of us has when we look back on the past will be different, won't it, depending on our own experiences. There will be many people here who will look back and want to thank God for their families. There will be many who will want to look back and thank God for the way in which he's cared for them. Maybe many of you will want to look back and thank God for the way in which he's been with you, or to thank God for the health that he's given you. You'll perhaps look back at things that you've enjoyed over your lifetime and maybe want to thank God for music or sport or friends or books or whatever it may be. But there's so much as we look back to thank God for. And if you find it difficult to look back and think, well, what can I thank God for? If you find it difficult, well, there are things maybe sometimes that overwhelm our thankfulness, aren't they? We have to be honest with one another, don't we? And even as we're describing this, and I'm suggesting, well, maybe you'd like to look back and thank God for health. Maybe some of you here this morning would think, well, I'd like to be able to do that, but actually my health's been incredibly difficult. And that's something I've really struggled with, and I can see that God's been good to other people, but I can't see it for me. Or maybe that would be true of your family, or maybe that would be true of your experiences. And these difficult things and these tough things overwhelm our thankfulness. And we find it very hard to be thankful to God because it seems to us that the bad things that have happened have overwhelmed the good things anyway. Well, how do we respond to that? I think firstly we need to say that none of us has experienced only bad things, have we? None of us have experienced only bad things. And whilst it's true that all of us have experienced some bad things, that in itself doesn't stop us from thanking God for the good things. But we also need to be careful, don't we? Because sometimes if we struggle to thank God at all for the good things in this life, because we think that we've received so many bad things, perhaps what's at the heart of that is this thought. Well, I deserve better. I deserve better. And we need to be very careful about that, don't we? We need to be very careful. And maybe we should ask ourselves the question, well, what is it that I do deserve? Do I deserve better? Or have I received more than I deserve, even if I've had many difficult and troubling experiences? You see, if we're struggling to think of things to thank God for, it may mean, as we suggested earlier, that actually we've got this pride within us and we feel that we deserve better. We need to be very careful and to be true to God and to look for those positive things that I'm sure are part of all our experiences. Well, we can be thankful for the past. That was the first thing from Psalm 104. The second thing, you'll probably be able to guess what the second thing is. We should be thankful to God for the present. That's what the psalmist goes on to say. We should be thankful to God for the present. And I'm thinking of verses 10 to 26 now, the bulk of the middle of the psalm. So look at verse 10 just as an example. He sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. These are things that are happening at the moment. It's not just that God has created the world in the past, but even today the psalmist said, the springs are there and the waters are there and the donkeys have everything that they need and the birds are in the branches singing, and all these things are happening today, now. We can be thankful for the presence. And again, it's a very obvious application, isn't it? We too can be thankful not just for what God has done in the past, but the wonderful thing about God is that he is still at work. He is at work now just as much as he's ever been in the past. And therefore we thank God not only for the past, but we thank God for the present. And let's look in more detail at these verses and find out what is it that the writer is thanking God for. Well, in verses 10 to 13, if I can summarize, he's thanking God in the present for, let's call them, the everyday essentials. The everyday essentials. In particular, he's thinking about water there, isn't he, in verses 10 through to 13. Of course, the land of Israel, where the psalm was written, is a land that is hotter and drier than ours, a land where rain was, they knew the importance of rain, maybe more personally and more powerfully than we do today. Sometimes rain is an irritation. But for these people, they really realized the truth that rain is what gives life. It's an absolute everyday essential, and none of us can live without water. So here in verses 10 to 13, the psalmist thanks God for that very simple thing, for water, for the everyday essentials. And I think here is immediately somewhere where many of us fall down, isn't it? We forget to thank God for the everyday essentials, the things that we enjoy day after day after day and that we so easily take for granted, whether that be food in our bellies, clothes on our back, a roof over our head, a family gathered around, these things that we simply take for granted day after day after day. But no, we should thank God for the everyday essentials. There's a second thing here that the psalmist thanks God for in the next section, verses 14 through to 18. In this section now, he's not thanking God not so much for the everyday essentials, but he's thanking God for the little luxuries. Can you see that? The grass that grow for the cattle, that he might bring forth food from the earth. Then verse 15, wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, bread which strengthens man's heart. And then trees and cedars and the birds that are there and these wild goats and the like. Here are the little luxuries of life. Particularly, I guess, the wine and the oil makes that clear for us, doesn't it? These are the little luxuries. We don't really need these things. The psalmist could have just kept on the water, couldn't he? But he realized the added blessing that wine could be. And the same with oil. He could wash his face with water, but he reminds himself, well, actually, God's often gives me something nicer than that. He gives me these little luxuries. And again, this is our own daily experience, isn't it? None of us would say that God has given us the bare minimum that we need to survive. None of us would say that, would we? We'd want to say, well, actually, every day we enjoy all kinds of little luxuries. They may be the same luxuries that are here. They may be different luxuries. But all of us enjoy many luxuries day after day after day. And we need to thank God not just for the everyday essentials, but also for those little luxuries. There's a third thing here that we can be thankful for. It's in the next section, verses 19 through to 23. Because in verses 19 through to 23, he's thanking God here for really the things that go on at night. You'll notice in verse 19, the sun knows it's going down. So this is the end of day. You make darkness and it's night. in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. You can almost hear the music, can't you? Go in there, and this is starting to feel a bit creepy now as we hear about this. And then we can hear these lions who are there in the desert roaring after their prey, seeking their food. And it's a little bit frightening, isn't it, as we start to think through this. I mean, I've never experienced a roaring lion out in the wild. But if I did experience that, I'd be very glad to know that I could have a firmly locked door, which wasn't always a benefit that they had in these days. But here, this is quite worrying, the things that are being said here. But then notice how it ends, this little section. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. In other words, the lions come out at night, but then they sleep during the day. But man goes out to his work and to his labour until the evening. What's the writer doing here? Well, he's saying this. There are times in life when it can be pretty scary. And bad things, it seems, are out there. And he's thinking of the night and the lions in the night. But even in that, he finds something to thank God for. Because he reminds himself that, all right, well, the lions, they're prowling about at night. But that's okay. Because in the daytime, when I'm out, they're asleep, and vice versa. So actually, God is protecting me from these lions. God has so ordered the world that these things which could bring about great pain and great distress, that great pain and great distress is kept at a distance. And he goes out to his work and labours till the evening. Now, of course, we live in a world of 24-hour shifts and the like, but the principle's still the same, isn't it? That there is danger in the world. There is darkness in the world. But God keeps that darkness and that distress and that danger at a distance, at least the vast majority of the time. So there's something else that we can thank God for. And maybe the times when we experience darkness or distress or danger, maybe those times remind us actually how most of the time we don't experience those things and how God keeps us from that most of the time. There's something else that we can thank God for. There's a fourth thing here that we can thank God for in the next section, verse 24 through to 26. In verse 24 he says, "How manifold are your works?" How many are your works, in other words? "In your wisdom you made them all." And then he talks about the great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things. Well, he didn't know the half of it, did he, the psalmist? We know far more about the ocean than even he knew. But the point was that here's something that's a bit of a mystery to him. The psalmist almost certainly wouldn't have been a fisherman sailing the great oceans. He knew about them, these ships that sail about, but he didn't know them personally. And he knew about these great sea creatures, but maybe he'd never seen one, he'd only heard about it. But this great mystery that's out there. And we can thank God too for the mysteries of life, can't we? The things that we don't know and don't fully understand, but we see just glimpses of. And when we see those glimpses, we're amazed at the intricacies of the world that God has made and the power of God in making them. And we find out, don't we, as science progresses year by year and generation by generation, the things that maybe our forefathers thought were quite unimportant turn out to be really vital for our well-being. And that's exactly what we discover when we look around the world, that there are all kinds of things that we don't fully understand. Well, here's what the psalmist is saying. We should thank God for those things too. We shouldn't just thank God for the things we understand and we can quantify and we can say, well, I know exactly what that does and exactly what benefit this is, so I'll thank God for it. But all this stuff, I've not got a clue what's going over there, so I'll just ignore it. I'll assume it's not worth thanking God for. No, the psalmist says, we should thank God for the things we don't understand, because there's a pretty good chance that those things are good for us as well, even though we don't understand them. Those things are a means of blessing from God. So we thank God for the presence in all these different ways, in the everyday essentials, in the little luxuries, in the darkness and distress even, and the mysteries of life. In all these things we thank God. And as we do so, we notice that God is at the center of everything that happens today. In the verses that we've read, God's mentioned in verse 10, he sends the springs into the valleys. In verse 13, the fruit of your works. He's mentioned again in verse 16, the trees of the Lord are full of sap. In verse 21, they seek their food from God. And in verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are your works. And so it goes on. God is at the center of it all. And therefore, this thankfulness from the psalmist is not an abstract thankfulness. You'll often hear people, maybe some celebrity, being interviewed, and they'll be asked about the things that have happened to them, and they might say, well, I'm very thankful. I'm very thankful. But I often want the interviewer to ask, well, who are you thankful to? You can't be thankful in the abstract. It doesn't work, does it? It's not an express thanks. It's not a real thanks. No, you need to be thankful to somebody. And here the psalmist is making sure that he's thankful to somebody, to the one who has given all this, to God himself. This is not abstract, but this is real. This is personal. And I wonder, what of you? We started, didn't we? To be thankful is to be happy. I wonder if you really are thankful. I don't mean thankful when you're put on the spot from in a situation like this and somebody from the front says to you, well, are you really thankful? Because you kind of have to say yes, don't you? We'd be foolish not to. We kind of know that we've got to say yes to that question. But I mean, can it be seen in your everyday experience? If somebody was to go around with you for a day, would they end up concluding at the end of that day, well, here's somebody who's thankful? If they could see not just the things that you said and did, but they could see your heart, would they say, well, here's someone who's thankful to God? Because if you're here this morning and maybe you wouldn't particularly describe yourself as a happy person, many struggles, many things that get you down, maybe the reason is that you're not thankful. You're not thankful to God. You don't express that thanks. You don't have that personal sense of thankfulness to God for all that he's given. Any thankfulness that you have might just be abstract thankfulness. But here the psalmist was thankful to God, who was at the center of it all. Well, he's been thankful for the past and he's thankful for the present, and you know where it's going, don't you? He's going to be thankful for the future. Thankful for the future. Look at verse 31, for example. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. Verse 33, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing my praise to God while I have my being. In other words, he's saying, I'm not just going to stop. I'm not going to think, well, I'll be thankful for the things that I've got, but I've got no idea what's going to happen in the future. I'm going to hedge my bets a bit, see how it goes. And fair play, if God gives me something in the future, I'll make sure I'm thanking him for that. It's absolutely not what the psalmist says at all, is it? He says very categorically, very clearly, I'll sing to the Lord as long as I live. He's not waiting to see what happens, but he's absolutely certain and sure that as long as he lives, he will be able to thank God. There'll be things to thank God for. Now, as you all know, at the moment, it's the Rugby World Cup. And if you're a Welshman or Welshwoman this morning, maybe even if you're not, I'm sure you'll be hoping that Wales will win the Rugby World Cup. You'll be hoping that Wales will win the Rugby World Cup. Probably you won't be expecting Wales to win the World Cup. And I don't expect there's anyone here this morning who's written a letter to Warren Gatland, put the stamp on it, popped it in the post, and said, Dear Warren, thank you for winning the Rugby World Cup with Wales. None of you have done that, have you? Why? Well, because it hasn't happened yet. You're not sure what's going to happen. Anything could happen. You see, to be able to know that you're always going to be thankful for the future requires absolute confidence in the one in whom you're going to thank. It requires complete trust. The psalmist had it. I wonder if you do. Have you got absolute confidence in God in this life and in the life to come? Because if you do, then you can be absolutely thankful. And you can be as certain as the psalmist was. But if you don't know what the future holds, if you don't have that confidence and faith that God will be with you even in death, then you're not able yet to be thankful for the future. You can still be thankful for the past and the present, but you can't, as the psalmist was, be thankful for the future. How is he able to be so certain and so sure? How is he able to face the future with absolute confidence? Because there's a verse, I'm sure you noticed it. It seemed to jar, didn't it? Verse 35, as we read it together. We had all these things to be thankful for, and then we read verse 35, may sinners be consumed from the earth, and the wicked be no more. It's very stark, isn't it, in comparison with everything else. But the psalmist is being honest here, isn't he? He's saying, look, if the Lord is going to continue to bring what's good, and if he's going to deal with these problems that we've already talked about, then he's going to have to deal with the things that are wrong. He's going to have to deal with the wicked. He's going to have to deal with sin. God can't just let that carry on endlessly, because that will bring the world to its knees. That will bring us all down. God must bring an end to that if the world is going to be truly good. May sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more. You've got to be a very confident man or woman to read that verse and not to be afraid. I wonder about you. Can you read that verse and not be afraid? May sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more. You've got to be a very confident man or woman to read that verse and not be afraid. There may be one or two here this morning who are confident. Your confidence is in yourself. If your confidence is in yourself, then you're that proud person we spoke of at the beginning. And if you think, well, this doesn't apply to me, I'm not a sinner, I'm not wicked. If you think this doesn't apply to me, then I'm afraid you've misunderstood the message of the Scriptures. Because the Bible says very clearly, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if all have sinned, then your name can be written in verse 35, and so can mine. If you're confident in yourself, then I'm afraid that you should have no confidence at all. But I know that there are others this morning who have confidence not in themselves, but in their God. These are those who are thankful not just for the past and the present, but for the future too. And they've got complete trust and absolute confidence in the one who made them. And they've got that confidence because they haven't just read Psalm 104, but they've read Psalm 103 as well. And as we finish, I want to read a few verses from Psalm 103 that will help us to understand how it can be that we can have such confidence. I want to pick it up at verse 8. Knowing, therefore, that we are sinful, knowing that we are wicked, Psalm 103 this time, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children, to such as keep his commandments, and to those who keep his covenants, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. It's wonderfully encouraging, isn't it? That the Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in mercy. That he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. You see, this is what God has done in the past, but this is also a promise of what God will do in the future. Because verse 17 tells us, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. But we need to be careful here, don't we? What that earlier verse tells us, verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. That applies to everybody here. There's no little bit in brackets, is it, that's explaining who this applies to. That verse applies to everybody. There is nobody here who's been dealt with according to their sins and punished according to their iniquities. God has been gracious and kind, and he stayed his hand of judgment from every one of us. Every one of us. That's universal. But after that, we start to see some little things that come up, don't we? So verse 17, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And in verse 18, those who keep his covenant, those who remember his commandments. In verse 11, it's towards those who fear him again. In verse 13, again, those who fear him. So in the past, God has been merciful. He's not treated you as your sins deserve. In the present, God is being merciful. He is not treating you as your sins deserve. The Bible is clear. The wages of sin is death. So if you're here this morning, God is being merciful right now. God is being merciful to you. But there is a promise of everlasting mercy. But that promise is not for all, but it's for some. And it's for those who fear him. And therefore, I want you to be able to be thankful for the future and to be thankful for what God will do. But I also need to be honest with you and say that you can only be thankful for the future if you've got absolute confidence in God, complete trust in him, and you fear him. You realize your sin. You realize your need of mercy. You turn from it in repentance and faith. And you cling to the Lord as the only one who can rescue you and deliver you from the wrath to come. There is everlasting mercy on those who fear him. So there's an obvious question for me to close with and ask you, isn't there? What about you? Are you thankful for the past? For the present? Maybe more importantly, are you able to be thankful for the future? Because you fear the Lord and have trusted him and know that his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. If that does not yet describe you, put it right. Even this morning, chat to Paul or myself or to somebody that you've come with. Put it right. Go to God. Cry for mercy.